You know, I, like you, like to be observant, and as I look around, I think I'm getting the real message of Christmas in so many ways, and I know you are too. From movies that you watched, I hope you all watched some of them last night. I keep flipping around looking for the Christmas movies so I can see. By the way, they haven't changed, and the end hasn't changed, but I still keep looking at them because there's certain ones that I really like. And the things that always get me, and I mentioned, of course, is the commercials, because the commercials give you values of a culture. And so I like to see what I can learn, and it's from the commercials and the shows that I've learned the real and true meaning of Christmas. Have you? I have learned, by the way, that if you give the right kind of car with an L on the front grillwork, that you will make everybody happy forever. I have learned, by the way, that Santa drives a Mercedes and has the cutest little dog in the front seat with him. You seeing these things? The meaning of Christmas also is about, hold it, stop. Guys, I'm going to tell you this. I've learned the real meaning of Christmas. The real meaning of Christmas is at a certain jewelry store where you give her a certain piece of jewelry. And for whatever, ladies, don't shake your heads because you're all like this. And sure enough, you get that one piece of jewelry and that woman in your life opens it up and she gives you that look. And you know the real meaning of Christmas is had in giving a gift like that. Hey, how about when you get together as a family and you see all these folks getting together dressed nice in sweaters and they're having fantastic Christmas food and they're looking at each other and the kids are perfect and dressed real nice and nobody's yelling, nobody's shouting, nobody's drunk. I just threw that in from personal observation. And then you get the real meaning of Christmas. It's family. How about music? I love Christmas music. Isn't Christmas all about the music? It's one of the greatest times a year for the music. The stuff we do, the stuff that gets played, there's one particular group that I listen to a lot this time of year. I'll let you guys figure out who it might be, just because I like their style and take on the Christmas music, and everybody's gonna go, who could that be? I don't want you yelling out anything like that. Fact of the matter is everybody gives their message this time of year as to what they think is the most important thing about Christmas. That's what Christmas is all about. Watch the end of Christmas Vacation. It'll just give it to you. That's what Christmas is all about. And I'm like, really? Okay, you get the idea. But the point of the matter is there is a kernel. There is a place. There is a root. There is one source that gives us what Christmas is all about. And it comes from the Word of God. In fact, so much so that this morning we're going to do something together that you never thought you were going to do. And that's this. We're going to explore for the next couple of minutes this kernel of truth that is what Christmas stands on. And it's from one verse in the scripture in just a couple of words. And if you've got your outline, it's from John chapter 1, verse 14. It gives the truth about Christmas. And it is this. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Look at it up here. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So what I thought would be good would be that we would treat this as a memory verse. So that you can walk out of church for the first time in a long time and go like this. You know what? I learned something at church today. I learned that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So you think you want to say this together? Are you ready? Okay, we're going to learn this verse during the course of the morning here for the next little bit. Let's say it together. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Okay, one more time. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Okay, that's a good start, but I need for you to turn the graphics off because it's a memory verse. I'm going to have everybody stand. Here we go. Now what are you going to do? Okay, let me say it for you and give it to you, okay? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You ready? Here we go. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And if we were at camp, I would have you do it backwards. You ready? Here's how backwards is. Everybody turn around. You don't have to. Let's do it one more time. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Okay, you can be seated. Thank you very much for doing that. There's several things we want to look at here this morning. Get your note sheet out and write something down in just a minute. The crux of this morning takes place right now. The fact of the matter, Matt, if you would come and stand here with me, please. It's always good to get your professor friend up here to take us to a place maybe you've never heard before. If you're going to check out for the rest of the service, you may do that in about 6 minutes. But right now, you really need to pay attention to this, because the Word became flesh, and I've got to say at first glance, I don't get that. What is this thing, the Word? Why not just say Jesus became flesh? That makes so much more sense. Why would you use the term Word? And Matt's going to explain this to us, but before he does, I want to throw in one other verse. Remember the beginning of John, which confuses a lot of people? Listen how John started his gospel. In the beginning was the Word. There it is again. Why not say Jesus? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And what? Why talk that way? Well, Matt and I have done something like this before. If you understand this one kernel of truth this morning about the Word, Jesus, boy, you walk out of here with a lot, and it explains a lot. Matt, would you come help us understand this?
Well, many of you are familiar with these concepts, so forgive me if we have to go over them again, but I think you'll find it encouraging. Right, in John 1, when he goes back, in the beginning was the Word, John is quite purposely going back to Genesis 1. Because in Genesis 1, how does God create things? And he said, let there be, and then so there was. So there's this idea that when he spoke, that the voice that went forward, his Word, created. And that's why John says in verse 3, that all things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made. So through him, through a spoken word of a creator. Now this seems somewhat odd, though, to use Word as a human to us. But in the minds of the ancients, it wasn't that strange. So we have two concepts. One in Hebrew, it's the word's actually Aramaic, but it's mimra, and it does just mean word. But that concept is really large, and they often used it to mean rational power or wisdom or knowledge, and that it represented in God's mind, in his essence, who he was, his thinking, his reason, and when he spoke. And we also have that in Greek, of course, logos, almost the exact same concept. And Plato often used this in his philosophy. A lot of you are familiar with the Greeks, will understand form theory was dependent on this. But why does this matter? Because the Jews would have absolutely understood what this meant. And what's the first culture outside of Judaism that heard about Christianity? Or the Greeks. So there's some nice crossover. Now there's a way I like to think of this that Justin Martyr explained. He's a second century church father I really like. He's probably one of the two most prominent Christians in that century. And he said it like this. He says that the Word, that Jesus is like the Word, because when we think a thought, it's in our mind, and when we speak it, it goes forward. And yet what we've spoken has gone forward apart from us, it's distinct from us, yet it is exactly representative of what is in our mind. So it is actually part of our nature and our substance, and yet it's gone forward. He says, in the same way, a fire is kindled. He says, we have a forest fire. Let's take a forest fire, and there's a big blaze, and it starts a little fire next to it. Would you consider the little fire next to it a different fire? Probably not. When you see a big fire on TV, you go, look at that big fire. But if you look carefully, you might be able to see this one here, this one here, this one here. The point is, they're distinct, and yet they're clearly the same. One has begot the other without losing anything of itself, but it's the same nature. Now you might say, well, these are just analogies. They can't perfectly explain how the Son is of the Father. Well, I agree. You couldn't possibly understand this because it explains God's fundamental nature. And if we could completely grasp exactly how this works, then in a sense, we have mastered divinity, and that can't be done. So the best we can do are these analogies. I'll leave you with one final thought. To the ancients, the Son of God means virtually the same thing as the Word of God. He has the same authority as God. He is God, and yet is distinct from God. He is that member of the Godhead that goes forward, interacts with people, tabernacles among us. That's the Greek, skenoo, dwelt, set up his tabernacle to live among man.
Thank you, Matt. Did you get all that down? Okay, good. I'm glad you did. So you understand then that Jesus is the very expression and representation of God. That word is now come in the flesh. Jesus the Word was God himself, who existed forever. Jesus the Word was the creator and the sustainer of all creation. Read Hebrews. Creation would not continue to go unless Jesus continued to sustain it. And Jesus the Word now in human flesh is on a mission from the God of the universe. He is the God of the universe and he's on a mission. And what is that mission? To show God's love and make provision for mankind who could never do what he was about to do, and that would be to go and die on the cross and pay the penalty for our sin. This Jesus, you walk in this room, we've got a nativity scene set up, and as horrific as the theology and the truth to it, you see Jesus laying naked in a food trough like that, and you see that everywhere, and I'm thinking, what kind of parents did he have leaving him out in the cold like that? But that's another story. And hold it, how'd the wise men get there so quick? Read the Bible, they come 2 years later, but here, I don't even get it. But you know what? There is a little nugget in there. And it's the fact that Jesus came in the form of a baby, a vulnerable baby, to grow into a man and to pay the price for us with the one single motivation. And I don't get it. The motivation is, I love you. Never will understand that because I know me. I look at me in the mirror. I know what I think. I know how I feel. I know about my attitudes that are right and the ones that are wrong. I know that I'm not really that lovable. And yet the God of the universe wanted to be with me and love me. This is exhibited way back in the Garden of Eden. When God came and walked with Adam and Eve, he wanted to be with them. I'm not going to get into it theologically, but Matt and I could probably take the next hour on this point alone. God wants to be with me so much that when I come to believe in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell me. God wants this fellowship, and I'd love to be able to explain why he feels that way, but I can't. I can just tell you it's true. And I can tell you from the first book of the Bible, the whole plan of God is just revealed to us on how he wants fellowship with us. And the only way it can happen now is by having a relationship with Christ and trusting him that when he died on that cross, he paid for your sin. That's dynamic stuff. This point here, number one, is unbelievable. And when Jesus came as a human body, he then did this. He experienced the cold that I made fun of there as a baby, but I'm sure he experienced it many other times. And he experienced hunger. And he knew what it was like to get dirty, by the way. He had to bathe. And this man lived, Jesus, in a culture where he saw the underbelly of everything. Jesus now knows what it's like to experience loss, which he did, and pain and grief. He had the human experience except for sin. Listen to this. Years ago, and I do have one child here today from Boston, which tickles me that he and his family can be here. But I will say this to you. Not him. But one of the other scoundrels, I mean children that I had, one of them I sat up late one night with, her, and just narrowing it down for the other sibling to get who it might be, because they report to each other, this will get reported back, I'm sure. And one night I was sitting up with my daughter, and she was like early junior high age, middle school age, whatever it was, and she was struggling with an assignment that she had, and honestly, had put off and put off and put off, and now that it was the night before the day it was due, and she started toward evening on a project that was many hours. Everybody else went to bed, and I sat up with her at the dining room table. Parents, you've been there, haven't you? And we're working on this project, which could have been done weeks ago, but here we are sitting there. And as it got later and later past her bedtime and my bedtime, the tear machine started to work. Me, okay, I mean, her. And she quickly went to the guns of tears. And I was stern and held the line, and I felt her pain, but we had to get this thing done. And finally, in absolute frustration with me and with the situation, and I wrote it down so you could get this, okay? She yelled at me through the tears, and she said this, that you don't understand the pressure I'm under because you have never been through this. And then it dawned on me. My daughter only sees me as born fully male and this age, this size, and this amount of hair. That's all she sees. I came out of the womb looking like this. She doesn't realize that I too was a kid and maybe had some stresses and struggles. I too maybe had some assignments that were tough to do. I too had pain like she had. She didn't get any of that. She thought she was the first one on the block that was in a stressful situation. But for her to blurt out to me that I would not understand the pressure she's under because I've not been through it was comical. Now, let me give you a little hint, those of you who are parenting children still and et cetera. When your kid blurts out from the deepest part of their heart to you an expression like my daughter did with me, do not laugh. That makes them madder. I experienced that too. The truth of the matter is we have Jesus who knows exactly what we're going through. We have a Jesus who feels my needs, is sympathetic to my needs. We have Jesus who's walked this earth and experienced all that he could ever experience here. I have Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the creator of this universe, who experiences the stuff that I do. Now listen to me. So that when I pray to him, the reality is he understands not just by fact, but by emotion and feel what I'm going through. Do you get that? That's what makes this so neat, your first point, that the Word Jesus Christ, he dwelt among us. The Word became flesh. So he might feel my situation, and he dwells among us. Look at the second point this morning. In fact, we're going to start that by doing our memory verse again. Nobody look at your notes. Okay, everybody look at me. Let's do it. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Okay, close your eyes and do it. Close your eyes, everybody. No, I didn't start. No, I'm the one that starts this. No. This is like camp. You don't do that, all right? When you close your eyes, and when I drop my hand, you say it together. Okay, here we go. Everybody closes their eyes? Closing their eyes? There's nothing on the screen. Okay. The Word became flesh. Very good. Point number two is this. The Word made his dwelling among us and dwelt among us. Revelation 21:3. Listen to this. John, speaking now in the Revelation, says this. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. As Matt said, this word dwelling is really means to pitch a tent, to take up one's temporary dwelling place. We see this in the garden with Adam and Eve. We see this in so many different places that God has taken up a dwelling place with us, caring about us, coming down to our place and living with us. It reminds me of the time when I was living in a certain other state and I had a problem with a road outside my house. And it went on for months, and it just drove me nuts. I'm thinking, everybody's got to drive by this. Law enforcement, county people, city people, doesn't anybody scream about this? And finally, I got to the point, which I seldom get to, of, I've got to do something about this. And so I did. And I knew it was a county road, so I called up a county commissioner. Woo-hoo! First time in my life, I called up a county commissioner, and I said, hey! No, I didn't. I said, actually, I got his secretary. And she said, I'll have him call you back. And I've been through that goat roadie before. I know that's not going to happen, right? And lo and behold, an hour and a half, 2 hours later, my phone rang, and it was the county commissioner calling me back. And I was very impressed. And so I explained my situation. I explained my need. I explained the situation. And I also explained what I thought needed to be done. And you know what he said? I'll get back to you. I'm thinking, here we go again. I've been blown off again. This is so easy to see. I know how this works. And lo and behold, a day or two later, he called me back and said he took some action and filed some paperwork, and this is going to get fixed. And then he called me back a day or so after that and said, you know, I actually drove by and checked it myself. That's horrible. I can't believe we haven't done anything about it since it happened, months and months and months ago now. Lo and behold, they fixed it. And when it was done, this horrible part of the road, when it was done and finally filled in and done and done and done and done, guess what? He called me again and asked me if I was satisfied with the fix. Well, by now, I got to tell you something. I was feeling like I was powerful, like, give me a couple other legislators' number. I'll call them and let them know what they need to fix. And I just really felt that here was a guy that came down to my situation. He went there. He saw my problem. He acted to fix my problem, and it was really kind of neat. Now, that's on such a small spectrum compared to what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about the God of the universe who could have dusted me off with a thought and just gotten annihilated me with a thought. The God of the universe willingly, on his motivation of love, came and lived with me. Do you catch that? Sees my need. He willingly came to complete the plan. And hold it. He willingly came to follow through with the plan. He willingly came to be the perfect sacrifice and payment for my sin because he looked at me and he realized my pockets were empty and I could never pay the price for my sin so that I could have eternal life with him. That is why, listen, another point you need to get this morning if you've never thought this before. That is why it is imperative at Christmas time that you connect Christmas with the cross. Do you get that? Do you understand that it's all one story? Do you understand it's not separate vignettes and skits that they're running? This is one continuous story. The Christmas story began back in Genesis. The baby came, and you can read about it in the Gospels, Jesus Christ. And it has to be completed to the end. The end is the cross, and then the triumphant Christ, and the eternal state with him. Do you see it's all one story that God has revealed to us? Point number three. If you go a little bit further in this, you'll see this. And we have seen his glory. John, the gospel writer, says, we have seen his glory. Oh, he did, you know. John did see his glory. Remember last week? John saw his glory during the transfiguration when Jesus was made into the form and changed into the form that he is for all eternity in his glory. But hold it. John heard the teachings. John saw the miracles. John saw the healings. John, hold it, stop. Saw the transfiguration, I get that, but John went through the horror of the death of Christ on the cross. He was alive then. And then John, then John went through the joy of the fact that what? Jesus came back to life. And he saw the resurrected Christ. And he saw the resurrected Christ ascend into heaven. I don't know how you process all that, because that's a lot to process in a short period of a couple years that he saw this, but I would have been like, wow. And then experienced the first anointing of the Holy Spirit. This word seen here that you see up here in verse 14, we have seen his glory, means to contemplate and to ponder hard. It means, you know what it means? It means this. When your significant person, other, husband or wife, pre-husband or wife, said this for the first time, I love you. You remember that? Do you remember when that happened? Okay, I've got a couple up here that does, after 60 years. Isn't that cool? Okay, it worked out well, didn't it? Okay. When that person that you had your heart set on says, I love you. That's a powerful thing. And you know what happens then when you first hear that? Your mind spins. Oh my goodness. Your mind spins and you can't get off of that one thing. Everywhere you go, you got to tell everybody, hey, Heather, do you know that? Oh, she said she loves me. Oh, and you move to the next person. It's fresh news there and the next person. And then the Santa at the mall and who knows who else has to hear that you were told that you are loved. And you can't get it out of your head. It's so exciting. You keep turning it over and turning it over and turning it over. And if you get that idea, you get the idea of what's behind the word seen here. And we have seen his glory. We are pondering hard. We are thinking about it all the time. It is stuck in my head. All that I have seen, not just with my eyes, but I am thinking with my mind as to what does all this mean. That's what John's talking about. We have seen his glory, and I think this, as we get to the end here, I think we too, who've come to believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we too have little letters, seen, S-E-E-N, the glory of God. We have seen what he's done in our life. We've seen what the Holy Spirit in our life has accomplished. We've seen how our mind is focused now and ponders on the things of Jesus Christ. The truth of the matter is, we, like John, not to that extent, have experienced him. And because of that experience, and I guarantee you this, No matter what they did to those apostles as far as martyrdom and persecution and etc., it was always in their mind that, look what I saw, but I heard him say this. It was just amazing. I can't get it out of my head, and I really don't care what you do to me because I know where I'm going to be in a little bit. So have at it. The fact of the matter is this. We have seen his glory, and in us seeing his glory, now all our experiences go through that experience of knowing him as Lord and Savior. It affected John and the generations after that, and after that, right down to us right now. We too have seen his glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Listen, let me tell you about your Christmas if you haven't figured it out yet. You may see some family and you may enjoy being with them. You might not enjoy being with all of them, but you generally are liking the idea you'll be with family, and that's a good thing. Enjoy that time. You might go to the right supermarket, buy the right food, and put it out on the table, and it looks really kind of nice for a holiday dinner with friends and whoever. Enjoy that time. That's great. You might actually give some gifts and receive some gifts, right? That's kind of neat to enjoy that. But underneath it, let this kernel of truth be. And let's say it together one more time, and you can look up front if you need help. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Do you got it? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And think about how dynamic that is. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we don't just make this declaration this morning, but we just proclaim this truth back to you, that the Word did indeed become flesh and did indeed dwell among us. And because of that one fact alone, John's life was never the same, and our lives will never be the same, and they were never meant to be left undisturbed. Father, we thank you for invading our life with Jesus Christ. And I pray as we encounter people, even from this day forward, that we would be able to share with them the reality that Jesus did become flesh and he dwelt among us for the very purpose of bringing us to knowing him as Lord and Savior. How we praise you for that, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.